Brother Tim told me when we spoke before I walked up here, he said, feel free. I pray that the Lord blesses his word with free course. We sang the song, The Love of God. Do y'all know the background of that song? Let's turn to it. 277, I believe. I just want to read it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming love from heaven above, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Do you know who wrote that song? Was a patient. They found it scratched on the walls of a cell inside an insane asylum, if I'm not mistaken. After he had died, they went in there to get his body out and they found those words scratched in the walls. To the world, you may seem like you're not in your right mind. But something happened to that man, and when he wrote those words, he was in his rightest mind than he probably ever was. Amen. The love of God. This may seem like a strange place to start another sermon about the love of God. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Let's back up one verse to 1 and 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he's writing a letter to each one of these seven golden candlesticks churches, that he walks in the midst of them. I know thy works and thy labor. Y'all listen to this. Tell me if you want to be a member of this church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. That sounds pretty good to me, don't it, you?
Yeah.
I'd kind of like to be a member of that church on the surface. They were doing almost everything exactly right. Jesus commended them highly for their policing of doctrine and practice. But that wasn't all he told them. Let's listen to this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He's not talking about a woman. He's not talking about a man. He's talking to a church. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That would be a distressing circumstance. I want us to just for a small moment think about what a candlestick is. A candlestick is, go back and read about the one that God described to Moses to put in the tabernacle. Then I want you to go to Zechariah and his vision and look at that candlestick and the difference between that candlestick and the candlestick in the temple. And then I want you to think about the church as a candlestick, because that's what it is. Jesus said that's what it was. Now, a candlestick, it has no light in and of itself. The candlestick is just the lampstand where the lamps are placed and arranged in order together to give light to the whole house. City is set on a hill, can't be hid. Let your light shine. You're the light of the world. I want us to remember that Jesus said something to this church that was doing everything right, except they had left their first love. And he threatened them with something that he did not threaten any of the other churches with. All the other churches, he's had something to say to every one of them, but to none of them did he threaten to take away the candlestick of the church, except to this one. Y'all still want to be a member of that church? And what I said that to say this, that love, how important is it? You can police the doctrine and practice all you want, and that's a good thing, but without love mixed in there, and as the very principal thing, that church will, God will remove the candlestick from that church without love. I don't care how strong you are in policing the doctrine and practice. Let me ask you a question. How strong did the Pharisees police the law? They were doing a real good job at that, weren't they? They were good policemen of the law. Jesus did that stuff on the Sabbath day. He said he was God. He's blaspheming. Because Jesus said, are you going to go about to kill me because I'm doing good on the Sabbath day? How important then is love? If he said he'd take away the candlestick without it, then I think love is extremely important. You know, Jesus told them, now he wasn't chiding them for being policemen of doctrine and practice. I want you to understand that. Just in the same way that he told the Pharisees, he said, your tithing of mint and anise and all of these things and all the herbs that you're bringing into the storehouse. And he said, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of judgment and faith and righteousness. And in Luke, he calls it love and mercy. And he says, these things ye ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Policing of doctrine and practice must be done, but not apart from love. Love is the principal thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is the sermon. I'd normally say in the mount because it says Jesus went up into a mountain. Sermon on the Mount. I want to submit a challenge to you. I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then I want you to read the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament. And I challenge you to find any teaching, any doctrine, any principle that's different than what the Lord established in these three chapters. I don't think you can do it. These three chapters here, Jesus is laying down the principles of the kingdom of God. And he's letting you know how it operates. That it's not necessarily just what you do, but the motivation with which you do it. It goes to the heart. He's taking it to the heart. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard of the golden rule? Raise your hand if you've heard of the golden rule. Is that about half, would you say? Half? When I was young, Brother Tim, when we were young, everybody knew what the golden rule was. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's not the only time Jesus said that. Jesus took, and you've got leaders all over in history that have some great sayings. You got Confucius, you have Gandhi, you have all these other people that, you know, have that set principles down, like do good when other people do good. If you do good, you'll be a good example. Jesus takes this and takes it to you and makes it personal to you. How do you want people to treat you? He makes it personal. How do you want people to treat you? And Jesus said, whatever that is, that's how you treat other people. And this is so important, and it's a golden rule because it's priceless. It's very expensive and it's valuable. So Jesus says that, you've heard it paraphrased, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's right. Now, I want us to think about this. Brother Tim, I must admit, I never thought about it from this perspective before this morning. How did Jesus demonstrate love? How did Jesus do unto others? And what did he do unto you? Jesus gave his life for you. And Jesus did unto others as he would have others do unto him. That was shocking to me. And I realized that there are many places that he says, no greater love hath man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Jesus isn't the only one that has ever done that. He said, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But the difference between men and other men, all they're doing is saving their natural life. Jesus saved them to eternal life by giving his life. Now, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So behold the manner of love. So he gave his life for us. Do you think he expects us to give our lives in his service? Do you think so? I think so. Amen. I think so. And I think the only way that we can do that is by laying down our lives and loving our brethren. Loving our brethren. Loving God and loving our brethren. Now, the golden rule. Jesus said, on this thing hangs all the law and the prophets. That means that this golden rule is the central theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the summary and cliff note version of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And it's also the capstone, really, of the New Testament as far as our discipleship and how we're to conduct our lives. In every case, you can ask yourself, we make decisions on how to respond to things all the time, don't we? All the time. What should be our principle for figuring out how we're going to respond? Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. I think that's a great principle to guide our responses by. What do you think? I think it's a good rule. It's the golden rule. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Man, I want to read all four, five chapters of this, but I can't. This is the love book. He starts out chapter 3, behold. We talked about that yesterday. Behold, gaze, ponder, pay attention to the manner. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then in verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest. You want to know how you manifest yourself to the world? He's going to tell you. In this the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I haven't counted up how many times he says that in this book, but Brother Tim, it's a lot. He says, that's the commandment. It's the old commandment. It's a new commandment. It never gets old. It's been from old, and it's because that God loves us, that this is the new commandment. But this is the same message. It's the old commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Is the world going to hate you? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're ridiculed for following Jesus. Don't be surprised when they make fun of you for going to church all day on Saturday or Sunday. Don't be surprised if you get persecuted for talking about God at your job. Don't think it's strange that they tease you and make fun of you at school when you talk about how much you love the Lord. Don't think it's strange. The world's going to hate you. You know why? Because the world's not a God. The world is not of God. And his kingdom is not of the world. Hallelujah. So he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know, listen to this. This is radical stuff, but it's simple stuff. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? We know it in a lot of different ways. But John right here says one way that we know it is that we know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You want to know if you're saved or not? Do you love your brother? That's a great litmus test. If you love your brother, you're God's child. That's exactly what he's saying. You pass from death and sin to a life in Christ when you love your brother. That doesn't make you regenerated. We know the Spirit does that. But that's a great evidence that you've passed from death to life if you love your brother. Now, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him or operating. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Have you perceived the love of God? You know, perception for us does not make something real. It doesn't make something truth. Because this is a whole nother can of worms. Good night. I'll just tell you this. I used to work at a nursing home as a rehab coordinator, and they called me the fireman. And the reason why was I was always putting out fires. Families would come in mad that their mama or daddy wasn't taken care of. And whenever they got irritated, they called Brother Paul. And Brother Paul would come down there, and I'd put out the fires, and everything would be all right. Well, this one family came in. And the mom had gotten to where she was driving through people's yards in the little town, probably not unlike Gordo. And she was driving through people's yards at dinner time, going to the post office to get her mail. And people were starting to complain. that she's beginning to be a danger to herself and others. So her children hid her keys. And she couldn't find them. And they said, the man at the nursing home took your keys. They didn't even know who I was. She wasn't even at a nursing home at the time. The man at the nursing home took your keys. When she got there and I did her evaluation, I walked in the door and she was livid with me. I never met the woman before in my life. She was so mad at me. She had placed upon me, transferred that to me. She said, that's the man. I'm in a nursing home and that's the man. That man took my keys. And so she believed something. Because it wasn't the truth, but she believed it. Just because you believe something is true doesn't mean that it is true. She didn't have good perception because somebody lied to her. Now, people lie to people all the time, don't they? Ooh, that's a whole nother sermon. Let's not talk about that. Let's get back on love. But hereby we perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Now do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know why? Because there's no greater love in the world. And Jesus doesn't call us to just practice mediocre love. He calls us to practice earth-changing love. Church-sustaining love. That's what he expects us to do. It's what he called us to do. But whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Listen, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, truth matters. Just because somebody lied to you and you believe it and you go around saying that's my truth doesn't make it true. If I ran into a tree and somebody said a cow ran out in front of me and hit my car and they reported the truth as something other than the reality of truth and people believe it, it doesn't change the fact that I hit the tree. Y'all understand that? So, what we believe about the truth does not change the truth itself. It just lets us know where we stand in relation to it. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Do y'all hear that? He says, love in deed. What is a deed? It's doing something, isn't it? I love it when Sonia tells me she loves me. That's beautiful. I love to hear the words. It makes my ears perk up and it comforts my heart to hear her say, I love you. But you know what? That doesn't last very long. If she said it every day and never showed me, her words would begin to not mean anything to me. Jesus says love in deed and in truth. That means that we ought to love in truth. We ought to love the truth, but we ought to love in truth. We ought to speak the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church of Galatians, he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I submit to you that he told them the truth in love. He wasn't trying to bash them at all or belittle them at all. He was wanting to help them. Now, let's go to Philippians. Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll start at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Y'all hear what he said? He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. The more you know, the better equipped you are to judge things rightly. But all of the knowledge and all of the judgment in the world doesn't matter a hill of beans if you don't have love. And he said you abound more and more in love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So your knowledge, he didn't say that your knowledge and judgment would abound. He said that your love would abound. Y'all, sentence structure means something, doesn't it? How many of y'all were at 5 Mile when I was there last year to preach? All right, y'all hear that sermon on the boy hit the ball? Y'all remember that? I'm just going to tell you, for those of you who weren't there, I'm just going to give you a little quick lesson in English. We got an English, just graduated with English. She'll amen this probably. The boy hit the ball. To have a sentence, you have to have a subject and a predicate. At the simplest form, you have to have a subject and a predicate. The boy, subject, hit the ball, predicate. What did the boy do? He hit. What did he hit? He hit the ball. Okay, now turn that around. Same words. The ball hit the boy. That's a different, same words switched around in order in the sentence, and it changes the whole meaning, doesn't it? This right here says that your love may abound. So what's abounding? What is Paul's prayer what is Paul praying that would abound? Their love. That your love would abound. More and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And all this is to the glory and praise of God. Now, skip over to chapter 2. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want you to ponder on that. I want you to really use that daily. But I want you to not just I want you to meditate about it. I want you to let it steep in your mind and let that just osmose into your brain and let you have that the principal thing that you think of daily. And why though? Why though? Yeah, it's nice to do unto others, but why? Let's read what Paul had to say to this church. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, is there comfort of love? Yes, there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like minded, having the same love, being of one accord. I lost my place. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's shocking, isn't it? What do we hear in the world today? What have they been teaching in schools? Where's the teacher just graduated? Teacher, back there, just graduated. What have they been teaching in schools for the past 25 years? Self-esteem. The Bible says it exactly opposite. Right. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what self-esteem teaches? It teaches that it's all about you. And if it's all about you, then we get what we got. Look on TV. You want to see the end and the chickens coming home to roost from that teaching? Just turn on the TV. You can see it's all about you. And you know, that is really one of the principal ways that a natural man conducts his life. It's all about me. I'm going to use this illustration. How many of y'all watched the debate between the Republican debate back when they had like 21, 22 people on stage and Trump was in the middle? Y'all remember that? I'm not getting political. I'm just stating the fact of how the natural kingdoms of the world operate. Every person on that stage, except for maybe one, was degrading the other person so that they could exalt themselves, weren't they? You remember that debate? They were saying, yeah, I did that, but you did that, and what I did was not near as bad as what you did. And so in the kingdoms of the world, a man steps on somebody else so that he can elevate himself. And when that happens, you're acting after the rudiments of the world and the natural man, and you're esteeming yourself and promoting yourself more than you are others. But friends, in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. Amen. In the kingdom of God, Jesus said that we ought to be as servants, and Paul said it just the same way here in that same principle. He said you esteem others better than yourself, because when the kingdom of heaven does not operate on the same basis that the kingdoms of the world does. It's exactly opposite. You know, he's in the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm going to step on you so that I can be elevated. And Jesus said, if you're going to be elevated, you got to humble yourself and become a servant. You got to do that. He said, in the kingdoms of the world, he says, if you're going to get along, he started it out in the Beatitudes, didn't he, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. When is that a description of somebody that's considered blessed in the world? Right. They would never consider somebody that's poor in spirit blessed in the world. Meekness is not celebrated in the world, but it is in the kingdom of God. Amen. If you want to walk after the kingdom principles, you've got to become a servant. You've got to walk by faith and not by sight. When in the world would it be considered sane if you put on a blindfold and walked across the highway 82 and in Columbus or Tuscaloosa at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day and just started walking? They'd consider you a fool. But that's exactly what God expects us to do and how to walk in His kingdom. What does the world consider a strong man? They consider a muscle-bound man that's got, you know, real got a six-pack or eight-pack, and he's just sitting, and he's got his arms bowed out, and the world considers that man that can demonstrate great feats of strength, the strongest among us. What does God consider strength? Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. It's paradox of the kingdom. There's a lot of paradoxes in the kingdom. You know what? Yeah. Start looking for them in the scriptures. You'll find them everywhere. Right. How that the kingdom does not operate on the same basis that the kingdoms of the world. You know what the kingdom of the world said? You know what the golden rule of the kingdoms of the world is? Do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you. And it's not talking about good stuff either. That's the golden rule for the world. Golden rule of the kingdom of God says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's your guiding principle of how you treat others. Love. So, now, how many of y'all now, after knowing this, want to hate your brother? Do you like for people to hate you? I don't like for people to hate me. I'm not going to hate on somebody else. You know what this allows us to do? This allows us to pray for our enemies. This allows us to be charitable and to demonstrate charity in our lives. And I'm not talking about giving money to a charity. I'm talking about being charitable. Y'all know charity is not giving. Charity is the motivation with which you do give. A lot of people give money without charity. You know, Paul said, I could do everything I wanted. I could sell everything I got. I could give my body to be burned on the altar of sacrifice and it wouldn't do me any good. It profiteth me nothing. I could sell all my clothes and give to the poor. He didn't say it wouldn't profit the poor, but it wouldn't profit him anything if he did it without charity. And it won't profit you anything either. You can give all everything you got. And if you don't have the right motivation, God knows it, and you won't profit anything. How important is love? How important is love? Let me finish reading this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, it let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. We see one of these paradoxes here, don't we? He became obedient to death and God exalted him. He humbled himself and God exalted him. It's a recurring theme, isn't it? Through the scriptures. Humble yourself to be exalted. You want to be humbled? Exalt yourself. God has a way of humbling you real fast. But he also has a way of exalting you when you humble yourself. You see, you're going to be humbled either way. Either you're going to do it or God's going to do it. You ever thought about it like that? You're going to be humbled either way. It just depends on who you want to do it. I'd a whole lot rather humble myself than God humble me, because God has humbled me. And it is not a good feeling. Let's humble ourselves. He says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is all this for? We've been talking about love. What is it for? It's to glorify God and to benefit you and to be the foundation that the church remains. May God bless you. I have certainly enjoyed looking at y'all's beautiful faces this week. I pray that the Lord blesses you. Continue in his love. John said it over and over. My little children, love one another. And that's my message that I leave you. Love one another. May God bless you is my prayer.